never forget. Their water. Their water came from a shallow well. It smelled awful. It tasted worse. Between the sulfurous smell and the iron flavor, I couldn't tell which one I hated the most. But it was like swallowing an iron skillet with a rotten egg on it. That was my introduction to country living. I suppose on the upside, anyone living there and drinking that water would never be anemic. And no one would know the other had bad breath. But one thing was certain in my 8-year-old mind. If that was what country living was all about, I wasn't going to have anything to do with it. I did learn something valuable that day, however. If you want to have good water at the tap, then you're going to need good water at the source. The same is true for the Christian life. If you want to live an exemplary Christian life in the eyes of God, you're going to need a source for that exemplary Christian life. The Bible uses the analogy of spring water to portray this truth. James says it in chapter 3. He tells us it's impossible for a bitter spring to issue fresh, sweet water. Either our life will issue out life-giving blessings to others, or it will issue out life-sapping bitterness, depending on what we have on the inside. The spring cannot produce both bitter and fresh. And the stream will be exactly the same as the spring. Our topic today is centered on what Jesus said about Christian behavior. And if you were to read through the Gospels, you would notice that Jesus does talk about the stream, the life, the outflowing of what's inside, the outward behavior. But what occupies his attention even more is the spring from which those behaviors arise. For Jesus, it's not just about Christian behavior as it is lived on the outside. It's the source of that Christian behavior as it begins on the inside. In Jesus' words, he said it this way: if you wash the inside of the cup, the outside will also be clean. If we are talking about stewardship here, last week's message, we would highlight the principle: freely you have received, freely give. We would assert that if we wish to freely live out our righteousness, we must first freely receive it. In the language of the Ephesians, we must first sit with the Lord before we walk in the world. Jesus captures this notion again and again and again throughout his ministry, and is perfectly reflected in that beatitude which says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Isn't that peculiar? If you really want to be happy, you're going to have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, the last time I checked, hunger and thirst is the opposite of being filled. When I'm hungry, my stomach is empty. When I am thirsty, my gullet needs water. And being devoid of righteousness, Jesus says, is a happy state because it will lead us to be filled. Before we can ever be filled, we're first going to have to recognize our emptiness. Righteousness missing from our lives. Jesus says, happy are those who are empty of righteousness. Does that make any sense? It doesn't until you read the fact that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It is this verse. My question is this verse saying that if we want a righteous life bad enough, if we muster enough willpower and inner fortitude, if we give it all we got, if we desire God's righteousness as much as we desire our next breath, we will become righteous? Is that what it's saying? No, actually, he's saying exactly the opposite. All we can do is be empty. That's it. When it comes to the cup of righteousness, when we bring it to the Lord, there won't be a drop in it. That's just the way it is. All we can do is be empty. All we can do is be consumers of righteousness, not producers of it. And we know this because in the first part we come empty, and in the last part we become filled. Not we fill ourselves, we become filled, which is in a passive voice. It's not something we accomplish. It's not something we do. It's something that happens to us. In fact, it's the divine passive. And in the scriptures, when the actor is not mentioned in the divine passive, it is assumed that the one who does this is God. We bring our emptiness to God and we say, I can produce none of this which you require. But I come with my cup all the same to be filled by you. God fills us. We hunger and thirst for it, but God fills us with righteousness. The SDA teaching on Christian behavior is pretty straightforward. It focuses more on the external living of it, but it is not devoid of the notions that the inward is also important, and even more, how it is we may obtain this inner reality. Here's the statement as it comes from the 22nd belief of Seventh-day Adventists. We are called to be a godly people who think, who feel, who act in harmony with the principles of heaven. For the Spirit to recreate in us a character of our Lord, we involve ourselves only in those things which will produce Christ-like purity, health, and joy in our lives. This means that our amusement and our entertainment should meet the highest standards of Christian taste and beauty. While recognizing cultural differences, our dress is to be simple, modest, and neat, befitting those whose true beauty does not consist of outward adornment, but in the imperishable ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit. It also means that because our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, we are also to care for them intelligently. Along with adequate exercise and rest, we're to adopt the most healthful diet possible and abstain from the unclean foods identified in the scriptures. Since alcoholic beverages, tobacco, and the irresponsible use of drugs and narcotics are harmful to our bodies, we are to abstain from them as well. Instead, we are to engage in whatever brings our thoughts and bodies into the discipline of Christ, who desires our wholesomeness, our joy, and our goodness. That's a long statement of belief. In fact, it might be one of the longest. It doesn't cover all of Christian behavior. In fact, if we were to recap, we would recognize there are three external behaviors being identified: wholesome entertainment, simple, modest dress, healthy lifestyle. These we are to engage. It also talks about four things we're to avoid. Four behaviors: unclean meats, the use of alcohol, smoking, taking of drugs, narcotics, and things like that. These are we are to avoid simply because these things are harmful to our being, our spirit temple that we are. And then it says our outward life is to reflect an inward reality. Did you pick that up? It's in the first statement and it's in the last statement. Let's relook at those. We are called to be a godly people who what? Think, feel, and act. Think and feel inward realities. Act the outward expression in harmony with the principles of heaven. So these outward behaviors are a reflection of an inward reality. And if we add to that the final sentence in our statement, kind of like two bookends that prop up the teaching in the middle, the last statement reads this: we are to engage in whatever brings our thoughts and bodies into the discipline of Christ, who desires our wholesomeness, our joy, and goodness. So it's not just our bodies, but also our thoughts that matter to God, to the church. Both the spring and the stream which flows from it. One final point before we leave this statement. We need to point it out how. And this is found in the second statement. We talked about there are three external behaviors. We talked about the four behaviors, external behaviors we're to avoid. Number three, we talked about how the outward life is to reflect an inward reality. And the fourth point, the Holy Spirit causes this to happen when we decide. And this is found in that second statement of the belief. For the Spirit to recreate in us the character of our Lord, that is outward or inward? Is that inward or outward? Inward. For the Spirit to recreate in us the character of our Lord, we involve ourselves in only those things which will produce Christ-like purity, health, and joy in our lives. This, we involve ourselves, right? This is outward. In other words, the inward reality causes the outward to happen. But the outward reality is a reflection of what is going on inside. They have an effect one upon the other. And if we want the Holy Spirit to recreate in us the character of our Lord, then we must decide that we will only allow those things which produce Christ-like purity, health, and joy into our lives. We will not engage in anything else. That is a choice we have to make. That is a choice only we can make. And when we decide we will only involve ourselves in those things, Christ-like, pure, healthy, joyful things, the Holy Spirit creates in us its reality. He puts the source for it inside of us. Jesus taught this principle of Christian behavior in a variety of ways, but one of my favorite ways he does this is the parable of the sower and the seed. You know the story, right? You have a sower, he's got his bag of seeds, and he's going into his field and he's casting the seed so that he could plant his field. And as he goes out and scatters his seed, some of the seed falls by the wayside where everybody walks, right? the ground is packed, it's hard, and where does the seed go? Only on the surface. It doesn't find its way into the soil. And then what happens? Birds come, and they snatch the seed away. It never gets into the soil. It never produces plants or a harvest or any such thing. Worthless. So the soil that was hard-packed and stubbornly refused to let the seed in is worthless. Some of the farmer's seed fell on stony ground, which had some soil, but not enough for the plant to survive. And of course, as the plants sprang up, they quickly died away for lack of soil and roots. Worthless soil. Some of the farmer's seed fell among thorny weeds. The seeds did find the soil. They did sprout up for a time. But the weeds, the thorny weeds, choked the plant and killed them off. Worthless soil. But some of the seeds fell onto good soil. And the plants that grew in that soil produced a bountiful harvest, 30, 60, 100 times more than what had been planted. Good soil. Now, Jesus provided a lengthy explanation of this parable so we could catch the fullness of its meaning. We need to make one observation. According to this parable, what is needed to produce a good harvest? What's needed? Good soil and good seed. You need good seed and you need good soil. If you only have the soil, will it produce a good harvest? No, right? Dirt doesn't produce a harvest. Seeds produce plants, produce a harvest, if they have good soil. So we need both. Good seed, good soil produces good results. Now, Jesus explains to us what the good seed represents. That seed that needs to go into the soil of our hearts. Jesus explains in verse 19 of chapter 13 of Matthew, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, there's your answer, that's what the seed is, watch. If anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's the seed, and does not understand it, then the wicked one, the birds, come and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Notice the soil is the heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. All right? You get the point? Hard heart, God's word, bad results. Stony heart, a little bit of soil, but mostly rock. God's word, bad results. Thorny life, cares of this world, choking things out. God's word, bad results. Only good soil. Only an abundant amount of good, wholesome, weed-free soil and God's word will produce good results. So God's word needs to go into the dirt of our life. And together, that seed and that dirt will produce a great harvest for God. Good stewardship of our behaviors requires good stewardship of our hearts. But here is our problem. Our hearts are desperately wicked. What did the prophet say? Jeremiah, what did he say about our hearts? Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil? Answer, church. Answer the question. No. It is impossible. the soil of our hearts is polluted and cannot produce the required results. We have a polluted spring. Everyone knows how to clean up streams. Well, I guess everyone knows except the politicians in Flint, Michigan. But we know how to clean up streams. We put filters on streams. We can remove bad stuff from the water after it comes out of the ground. But how do we clean the spring? How do we get to the source and make a bitter spring produce pure water? This heart condition of ours has only one solution. One. The heart must die. We have to give up on trying to purify our life stream in order to be righteous. And we need to find our help in God at the source of our problem. Our spring is still alive. We need a new heart, and we get this new heart from God. We need to find that only Jesus can cleanse the temple inside. Like the good seed in the good soil, we need to let God in deeply and let him cause it to happen. We need to decide right now that our soil, our reception of God's word into our lives will be total and complete, that there is no territory off limits for God. And we need to let that word in. And all the competing interests, all the weeds that are choking out that life need to die forever. The weeds, the things that are choking out our experience with God need to die. When Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. He killed our old heart. He plugged the old well. He abandoned the spring. He took away our problem at its source, and he dug a new well for us. The life Jesus lived, that perfect, righteous, holy life, has been placed inside of us. The righteous life that Jesus lived and we never could is freely given, and it must be freely received. Because of Jesus, you and I have been given another chance at life, life the way it was meant to be. Not just any life, a righteous life, a Jesus life. A life as though we had never sinned, a life as though we never will. A new spring has been put inside of us, one that will help us well up into eternal life. And from this pure spring comes a pure, sweet stream, a righteous life. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, our life can be lived like his life. Today, you may end your slavery of your past life, your slavery to your sin, your slavery to your habits. Today you may experience a deliverance from those tendencies that have kept you and me from the fullness of God. Our bad habits of thought, our bad habits of thinking and feeling, our bad habits of behavior may end today. A new well has been dug. A new source of water has been introduced into the stream. Today, Jesus freely offers this to you and me. And today, you may freely receive it. And today, you may freely live it. We have a God who deals both with the spring and the stream of our life. Jesus is that God. We cannot do it without him. For Jesus himself has said this, without me, you can do some things, most things. You can do it without him. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. Get over it. It's a fact. He also says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're going to divide for our communion service. At this time, we're going to do foot washing.